So we are in Galatians chapter 6, 11 to 18. Let's read the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your apostles, for the faithfulness of yourself, demonstrated through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you that we have no righteousness, but the righteousness in which you put in us and work in us through the righteousness of yourself, of Christ, and his obedience, his perfection. And we thank you that salvation is truly from you alone, by faith alone, and that we do not attain it by anything that we could possibly do or have, because everything that we possibly do or have is nothing. It's nothing. It's of the world. It's of the flesh. The only thing that is good and beautiful in this world is you. Please teach us that in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, speaking in terms of global politics, I don't know if anybody here is really well versed in global politics. There are many, many, many countries. You could call them kingdoms if you want to use biblical language here, but I'm going to use countries. There are 193 technical member states in the United Nations. If you include the Vatican and Palestine, there's 195 nations or states or kingdoms of some kind in this world. But the truth is, ultimately, there is only two. There are only two kingdoms, two countries. And every single person to ever live is either in one of them or the other. The kingdom of God, the new creation, or the kingdom of the world, of the devil, the old creation. There's no ambiguity. There's no being on the fence. There's no gray area. You're either in one or the other. There's no dual citizenship when it comes to these ultimate two kingdoms in existence. But we understand in our world, a person could be a citizen of one country, and as such, they're obligated to follow that country's laws and leaders, and we will reflect the morals and the culture and the duties of the country that we are a citizen of, or we will eventually assimilate into them. We will look like we belong to the country in which we belong. Now, if you were to forsake your Canadian citizenship and become a citizen of the U.S., you would be crucified to Canada, and Canada would be crucified to you. You no longer be under the control of Canada. You no longer be obligated to follow Canada's laws, and you'd act and look like an American, generally speaking, at least eventually. You would look like you belong to the kingdom in which you actually belong. Similarly, believers, Christians, are dead to the world and alive in Christ. Christians are dead to the world and alive in Christ. Believers have been cut out of the old kingdom and are alive in the new creation, which is God's kingdom. And they reflect that they are citizens of that kingdom in their lives, in their character, in their walk. Now, Paul, as you've noticed, I'm sure, is finishing his letter here. If you look in your Bible, there's likely a title right above chapter 6, verse 11, that says something like final warning and benediction or something that indicates, hey, this is the end of the letter. So Paul is wrapping up the letter. He is giving a summary of the main things he wants them to remember, and he does so rather quickly. You know, he talks in this passage about circumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision doesn't matter. You can't obey the law, and obedience to the law does not earn you salvation. Ignore the false teachers. Sons of Abraham, true sons of Abraham, are the new creation by faith. The true Israel of God are those who are true spiritual children of Abraham, who are spiritual children of Abraham through their faith, being justified by God by their faith alone in Christ. And all of those themes that he has all throughout the letter that we've discussed are in this final ending of the letter. So Paul's wrapping it up, and he gives, along with these themes, along with capturing these themes, he gives a direct and final warning. Look at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now his passion and his earnestness continues throughout the letter from the beginning to the end. If you remember, way back in the beginning of Galatians, he starts out the letter just right out of the gate 100 miles an hour. He goes, I am astonished that you people are turning from the gospel already to a false gospel. I'm an apostle directly from God. You listen to me. This is the gospel. And then he finishes his letter with a similar tone. And he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. He's serious. He's dead serious. He needs them to understand everything he's saying is of the utmost importance, and it is true. His passion and his earnestness continue throughout this letter from the beginning to the end, and he is instilling into the Galatians' hearts the weight of what he is writing. Just like he received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ himself and not through other men, thus showing that he is a true apostle, he's saying, look, I myself am writing this letter to you in my own hand. There's no scribe. There's no secretary. It hasn't been tampered with. I'm serious. I'm Paul, the apostle, and it's me. It's me. Check my handwriting. Get the experts from the FBI in here. Let them compare my handwriting to the handwriting in this letter, and you will know it's me. He wrote it himself, no scribe, just like he received the gospel directly from Christ. He's directly telling them the true gospel by his own hand. Now, has anybody ever heard of stereotypes? You know any stereotypes? Stereotypes can be funny. You know, when I went off to college, and I told people I was from Kentucky, and there's a few Kentucky people in here, I was always asked, hey man, are you married to your cousin? You guys got refrigerators on your front porches and couches on your front porches? You all have shoes down there? You're from Kentucky, right? Ironically, I was in South Carolina. South Carolina, it is legal to marry your first cousin, but not in Kentucky. And I had to bring that up. Now, Southerners might associate different stereotypes also with Californians. You know, maybe you meet someone from California, you think of California, you might think of hippy-dippy, surfer, lazy people who are always smoking weed or something, who are superficial and liberal on drugs. We got stereotypes for everybody. You know, I say these stereotypes in jest to make a point. I'm not truly making fun of Kentuckians or Californians. I'm just wanting to show that stereotypes exist for a reason, because there's some truth under it. There's characteristics of each region or country that we live in that are reflected to everybody else and made known by the way that we live. Paul moves into describing the characteristics of citizens of the world in this passage and of the kingdom of God by contrasting the false teachers and himself to show, here's what the people in the kingdom of God look like. Here's what the true teachers who are teaching the truth of the kingdom of God and the gospel look like. And here's what everybody else that isn't in the kingdom of God looks like, and what all the false teachers look like. This isn't actually a stereotype, but you understand the illustration, understand the point. If you look at verses 12 to 13, Paul gets into this contrast to show us what true believers and teachers look like versus false believers and teachers look like. Chapter 6, verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, so what is Paul saying here about the false teachers? The false teachers, and by implication, people of the world, false believers, they're characterized by pride, by selfishness, unfaithfulness to Christ and his gospel, and hypocrisy. If you look in here, these people, they don't care about those that they're deceiving. They're selfish. They are getting followers. Why? Because they want to look good before other people. Look at all the followers I have, right? They're hypocrites because they say, you got to follow the law by being circumcised, but they themselves don't follow the law. So they're hypocrites. And they're unfaithful to Christ by perverting the gospel, by adding works to it. In verse 12, Paul explains that the false teachers who want the Galatians to be circumcised, they want to do that because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to look good before men by all the converts they can make, to be able to boast in how clever and how good they are at getting followers. They don't care about those they deceive. Only how good they look in front of others and they're deceiving. They are proud and they want to boast in themselves. What did the scripture reading today about Paul, what did he write about himself? I boast in nothing but Christ. That's a true teacher. But these teachers are false. Their underlying heart issue, if you notice, is to avoid Christ. All of this fear, all of this hypocrisy, all of these lies, this misleading, this selfishness, this boasting in themselves, the pride that they have, all of it ultimately is rooted in one thing. They want to avoid Christ. They are doing everything they can to avoid Christ, and specifically, our passage says, to avoid the persecution that comes from following Christ. Out of fear of man, out of fear of persecution from men, they distort the gospel, they deny Christ, and they bring other people with them. This fuels their unfaithfulness. They are aggressively unfaithful to Christ and the gospel and boast pridefully in getting followers to their cause, ultimately to avoid the persecution that comes from being faithful to Christ. They trade Christ for the world. They trade Christ for their own deceitful hearts. They trade Christ to be looked upon in favor by men. They're selfish cowards. They're looking out only for their own safety. Not only their own safety, but to also look good in their cowardice in front of men. And it's no different today. There's no shortage of false teachers today who boast in the thousands of followers they have in their churches, in their podcasts, reading their books. We see this in prosperity preachers. We see it in podcasters. We see it in personality churches. A personality church is like the church of Doug Brown. Doug Brown Ministries. And I'm the pastor, and I started it, and everyone who's a subordinate pastor under me are my kids or people that I know believe exactly what I believe and will be subordinate and I can control. Prosperity teachers and personality teachers. A key indicator of such a false teacher will be their refusal to submit to the church. Paul puts a lot of authority in the church. He commands the church to do certain things. He gives charges to pastors in the church. Like, the church has authority, remove the false teachers, preach the true gospel, conduct church discipline, be an evangelist. He puts great worth and authority and focus on the church. The false teachers don't. False teachers refuse to submit to the church, the local church. To prove themselves, they prove themselves to be unqualified as a pastor. And I'm sure we've all seen this. A pastor will either not be able to find a church to ordain and call him, or a pastor will have been ordained and called in church, but removed. after he proves himself or demonstrates himself unqualified in some way. And after a while, what do? Well, they start their own church. They start their own church, they start their own ministry, they start their own podcast, because they absolutely must be the prominent person, the prominent teacher, boast in themselves. They absolutely need an audience for other people to pat them on the back and follow them and say how great they are. They will do that no matter what because they're proud. They want to boast in themselves and look good before men by all the followers they have. And they will do it even when the church proves and shows and follows through in faithfulness and revoking an ordination or not ordaining them or revoking their call or not calling them. False teachers are out for themselves. They don't care about the true body of Christ. They will deceive in order to have the pulpit. They name ministries after themselves. They put in subordinates they can control, oftentimes their own family. They are ultimately out for themselves. And I don't mean everybody. There are very good, faithful pastors who are currently serving as pastors in a church that might have something like the John MacArthur Study Bible or something like that. Their name may be associated with it because they were the one that published most of the notes and did most of the exegesis and wrote most of the commentaries. I'm not saying just because your name is on a Bible or your name is on a ministry that you're a false teacher, but false teachers do that almost universally. You guys remember some time back, there was a man named Ravi Zacharias. And he had Ravi Zacharias Ministries, Ravi Zacharias Bible, Ravi Zacharias Apologetics Training, Ravi Zacharias. He would go on tour and do all these talks and debates and things, okay? It turns out, after his death, people found that there was no church keeping him accountable, and he was going around all around his tour sleeping with women and telling these women that God, they are God's reward for his faithfulness and all of his work. A false teacher will go on tour in a ministry named after themselves, not being accountable to the church. The selfishness, this pride, this hypocrisy happens on an individual level. Also, it happens in small churches whose pastors steward few congregants, and they don't have podcasts or TV shows or Bibles named after them either. It's not unique to a grand scale. It's unique to the sinfulness of men's hearts. Individually, we silence ourselves in the workplace, in our families, amongst our friends, and in other public spaces to go along and get along all of the time. Though we don't have this big following of people that we're misleading, we do allow ourselves to be unfaithful and thus be unfaithful to the gospel in small ways, comparatively speaking. Our children, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our co-workers may openly mock Christianity, openly mock Christ, openly mock Christians, only openly rebel against their creator and lifestyle, and we stay silent out of fear of persecution. Sometimes we go along with the rebellion, go along with the mocking of Christ and Christianity and our brothers and sisters to look good in front of others. And in so doing, we exemplify the same pride, boasting, cowardice, and hypocrisy as these false teachers. And we will do this within the church as well. You know, persecution can happen from within a church. Does anybody here believe that? It happens. Not all who cry, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. Why do you think Jesus teaches such things? Because there are people sitting in churches who cry, "Lord, Lord," who aren't of God. And they've deceived themselves. And there are some people who know they aren't of God, which is a little bit safer. But then there are people who are truly and ultimately deceived and they don't know. And that's terrifying. You ever wonder if you're that person? Am I really faithful? Am I sitting here being faithful because I love Christ because I'm born again? Or is it just something I've always done? It's scary. We always must examine ourselves and to seek Christ as the top priority in our lives. But we can, on an individual level, be unfaithful to Christ because of fear of men. You know, we learned in Acts today and in Sunday school, there's a fear of man that we always think of, like persecution, like being beaten and left for dead, like Paul. But we show unfaithfulness and cowardice a lot of the times in much smaller ways. There's a trend out there of conservative parents, and this is statistically backed up, conservative and mostly Christian demographic of parents who know homosexuality is wrong, for an example, almost all of them turn to fighting for the righteousness and the acceptability of homosexuality when their kids turn homosexual. It happens almost nearly every time. The statistical correlation is pretty accurate. And now, I'm not saying that's uniquely, I'm not putting a theological framework on that per se, but I'm using it as an example that we will deny Christ for our kids. We'll do that. We'll defend unrighteousness for our kids. We'll preach one thing, the true gospel, and faithfulness to it our whole lives, and then as soon as our kids deny it, we go with our kids. Brothers and sisters, may it never be. May we stand on Christ alone and do everything for the glory of God alone and love and seek Christ over all things. Because if we do not, we will not love our neighbor as ourselves. Seeking Christ over all things and sacrificing everything to Christ in our life over all things, subordinating everything to Christ, will result in loving neighbor as ourselves, will result in sharing the gospel with all, and will result defending the gospel against all. If you're a believer, you do want all to be saved, and you do love others. And if you do want all to be saved, and you do love others, you will share and defend the gospel. Why would you do that? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And if you have received the power of God and salvation because you believe, you want every person you know to hear the gospel and believe because you want them to have salvation. And I'll say this, I'm going to say it objectively. If you do not care about seeing others saved, you are not a Christian. If you care not and give not and pray not for anybody to be saved, you think that I like being in church, I like my small circle, I like my other saved friends and neighbors, but you care not for the salvation of others, you're not. The Holy Spirit's not in you. It's the heart of God, evangelism. When you see people on the street, when you see your neighbors and you say, ah, I'd rather sit around in my underwear and watch Fox News than go and just walk a few steps and share the gospel with them. You never care. You don't have it in your heart to pursue anybody, to even pray for anybody else to be saved. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. What's Christ say? We're a light. The gospel's a light. You don't just put a light into a dark room and cover it up with a basket. You want all to see. That's the heart of God. It's the heart of a Christian. Jesus Christ came to us when we were yet sinners and enemies of him. He's the ultimate evangelist. And he died for us. And he commands us under his authority to go and evangelize the whole world. May we do so. May we not be silent out of fear or pride or going along to get along. May we not be silent in the face of not wanting to be inconvenienced and sharing the gospel. Every time we choose to compromise the Great Commission and not share the gospel with others, to go along to get along, we are demonstrating that we'd rather them go to hell than be inconvenienced or persecuted. We have avoided the persecution of the cross like these false teachers have. Paul then describes himself, and in so doing, he characterizes the true teachers. Remember, the false teachers, they boast in themselves, they're prideful, they add to the gospel, distort the gospel, they're unfaithful to Christ, they lead others astray, they have fear of man, they don't care about the souls of those they're deceiving. But in contrast, look at what Paul says about himself. Look at what Paul says characterizes true teachers and those who belong to the kingdom of God. And we'll see that in chapter 6, verses 14, 15, and 17. Look with me at 14, 15, and 17. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And look at the end of verse 17. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. True Christians, true teachers, true faithful teachers are characterized by humility. They boast only in Christ. They are separate from the world. They recognize they are saved by nothing in themselves, and they bear persecution. Think of all the stuff we talked about with the false teachers. Think about all the stuff Paul's saying about the false teachers. Their fear, they hate Christ and the gospel and faithfulness. They want to look good before men. They're proud. But all of these characteristics of Paul show true Christians and true teachers, they boast only in Christ. They are humble. They're separate from the world. They recognize they are saved by nothing in themselves. And they bear persecution. What did we learn in Sunday school today? Paul was beaten and left for dead. Christ has a great plan for your life, brothers and sisters. Paul's great plan was to be beaten and left for dead. The great plan that he had for Paul, some of the apostles are crucified upside down, boiled, put in, out in Patmos in an island to be separated from everybody, put in isolation the rest of their lives, thrown to the games to be killed by gladiators and beasts. That's a great plan that we might have for our life, that God might have for our life. And Paul recognizes this. Paul says, he only boasts in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Like he wrote in our scripture reading in Philippians, he has more worldly reasons to boast than the false teachers do. But he counts it as nothing. He counts it as nothing for Christ. Listen, he boasts not in himself, in his works, in his status, in his ethnicity, in his money, in his education. And he has a bunch of street cred to where he can boast in all those things, but he does not. He only boasts in Christ's saving work for him. He only boasts in Christ's work and cutting him out of the world and making him a new creation. The only thing good about Paul is Christ in Paul. The only thing good about the believer is Christ in the believer. He's humble. Christians are humble. True teachers are humble. And they recognize, like our song said today, yet not I, but Christ in me, that the thief on the cross, the words say, though vile as he. The author of that song says, though I am as vile as the thief on the cross, my sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. They boast, true teachers, true Christians know and boast only in the work of Christ in their own heart. They boast only in Christ. They elevate only Christ. They point to only Christ. Every time I leave the church and people come up to me and they say, that was a great sermon. Some people don't say that. Some people do say that. I don't know who's telling the truth. I have a burden in my heart. I don't want to say thank you because it's not my message, because it's not my word. I want people to come up to me at the end of the service and say, Doug, Christ was glorified today. Paul counts it as nothing. All of his street cred, all of his credentials for the sake of Christ. He's humble. Every Christian's humble. Every true teacher is humble. So should all who are in the kingdom of God be. Our lives belong to Christ. Our good works are produced by Christ in us. The lot we have in life is ordained by the Lord himself for his glory. If we're poor, if we're rich, if we got Ferraris, if we've got Camrys, I don't know, Camrys are pretty nice these days, really bad cars. It's all for his glory. It's all ordained by God to show and glorify Christ in all things. May we never boast in ourselves, and may we give God the glory for every little thing, every little circumstance, and every fruit of the Spirit that we have. As he said in the previous passage, Paul writes, do not think of yourself as something when you are nothing. Only Christ is something. Why? Because nothing matters but the new creation. Nothing matters but the new creation. That's what he writes here. Nothing matters but the new creation. And the new creation comes from God alone. You must be born again from above. Not born again through your works. Not born again by having yourself cleaned up just enough to where it's easier for God to save you. You're born again from above. You are a new creation from above. You must be made a new creation from above to be saved. And it only comes from above. Only comes from God. All who possess faith, whose lives are characterized by repentance and fruit of the Spirit, have that only because of the grace of God through Christ. Like Paul, we have salvation, we are crucified to the world, and we are new creatures because God snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness. God snatched us out of the world. And this results in persecution from the world. True citizens of God's kingdom, listen, will be persecuted. They will. You will. We will lose friends. We will lose spouses. We will lose kids. We will lose parents. We will lose jobs. We will lose status. We will lose health. We will lose money. And we will lose church members because some are goats and not sheep. And our very lives at the hands of the world for the sake of Christ. Now, we live in America. It's a pretty nice place to live. We've got things like religious liberty and First Amendment rights, and we've got churches everywhere. We've got freedom of speech. And our persecution may not look like it does in Africa or in heavily Muslim countries or over in Asia or wherever else where people literally will kill you. Now, the only thing that's stopping unbelievers in our country from killing us is the rule of law. The God-ordained rule of law, that our judges and our police bear the sword not in vain to punish the evil and reward the good, but that will change someday. And Christians in America are likely to be persecuted like they are everywhere else if we're not careful to be good citizens and uphold our rule of law here. Jesus said, "Be prepared to die if you follow him." That the world will hate you. Why? Because they first hated him. And that he did not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. And he says, he has come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because he came to save a people. He came for his bride. He is saving a people for himself, whom he had purchased and called out of the world. Faithfulness to Christ may cost you relationships with those who are of the world if you are faithful to Christ and you do persevere to the end. Paul makes it clear that those faithful to Christ, members of the kingdom of God, will be persecuted, and he does so by his own example. Look again at the end of verse 17. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, the injuries and the scars of persecution, the injuries and the scars of being stoned and left for dead outside the city wall. And I want you to hear this, because there's a lot of subtlety in what Paul writes, especially when you're reading it in the English. Listen, Paul is saying, in contrast to circumcision, which is not a mark of if someone belongs to God, but in contrast to circumcision, I bear the true fleshly marks of a believer, scars and bruises and broken bones. You want to know what the true fleshly, in the flesh mark of a believer is? It's not circumcision. It's injuries from persecution. because it's not the circumcision of your body, of your flesh, that matters to God. It's the circumcision of your heart, which he promises us all the way back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to circumcise your heart. In Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to circumcise your heart. God's saying all throughout Scripture, you're unrighteous, I'm going to do it. You're unrighteous, I'm going to do it. And then finally here, revealed in Christ, we get the truth. God is doing it by the circumcision of our heart, which is being born again. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Fear not. Remain steadfast in the knowledge of your citizenship in the kingdom of God before, as Paul says just prior to this passage, in due season, you will reap eternal life. You will reap eternal life. Paul, having been beaten nearly to death, left for dead, put in prison, shipwrecked, persecuted, and ultimately killed, is telling you, us, here today, over 2,000 years after this, be encouraged. Don't lose your hope. You will be persecuted. Actually, you might want to maybe take some encouragement that you are being persecuted, because it shows you're persevering and you're being faithful to Christ, and that you can count it joy. All of us, Paul says in verse 16, take this encouragement from Paul. His encouragement's in verse 16. He says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. All of us are living according to this rule, and this rule is justification by faith alone, the fruit of the Spirit, faith in Christ, perseverance, loving neighbor, faithfulness. All of us who live by this rule will receive peace and mercy from God. And you already have it. You already have the peace and mercy from God. And from this point on, until we're totally glorified with Christ, it will just become more peaceful, and you will experience more mercy as time goes on if you keep this biblical perspective. Yes, we might be persecuted. Yes, maybe we're made fun of. Yes, family members and people might not want to talk to us anymore, something like that. Whatever the persecution, however it materializes in our life, keep the joy, be encouraged, because those who follow such a rule, those who persevere in this way will and have received the mercy and peace from God. Why? Because believers, because you and I are the Israel of God. Have you ever heard that before? Did anybody ever read Galatians chapter 6 and get to that point where Paul says the Israel of God and think, what is that? What does he mean? Born again believers are the true Israel. That's what he means. If you remember earlier in Galatians, the spiritual offspring according to God's promise in Abraham are Christians. Born again believers. Born again believers are the true Israel, the spiritual offspring of, according to God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac, not Ishmael, but to Jacob and not Esau. Being a child of God is according to God's choice and faithfulness. It is an act of Almighty God. It supernaturally changes you in your heart. As Paul says, the only thing that matters is the new creation. God works in your heart. He makes you new. It's not according to circumcision or our works, for what matters is the circumcision of the heart. The only thing that matters is the circumcision of the heart, the new creation of the heart. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. That song exists because the true people of God aren't all circumcised. Remember, Paul writes in Galatians, he says, you remember Ishmael? Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son, and he was circumcised in the flesh, but he's not the son of the promise. Circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is the promise of God. What matters is the new creation of God. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chooses Israel over the nations. What matters is God's faithfulness, God's choice, living up to his promises given to his people. Circumcision does not matter. It's what is in your heart. So believers, take an encouragement in this. You are persevering because you truly believe. You are persevering because you have Christ in you. Give him the glory. Do not be proud. Do not boast in anything else but Christ. And for unbelievers, it must be said that all who do not believe are of the world. They are of the kingdom of Satan. If you have not been created anew through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, this world is passing away. It's being aggressively assaulted by the kingdom of God. And Christ's total, ultimate victory is imminent. He can come home, sound the trumpets at any time. Once the last person who will be saved is saved, he will return. And the door will be shut. I implore you, as a minister of the gospel, be reconciled to God. Forsake your worldly, fleshly character, your pride, and your cowardice. Repent, believe the gospel, and so be renewed, and so be a new creation, a citizen of God's kingdom for eternity. And you can do so by seeking Christ right now in the pew. And anybody here will be happy to pray with you. And you can take this time during the last hymn to do so. And I'll be the last person, if you have any questions, to leave this building today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ's work, you have deemed yourself faithful. You've proven yourself faithful. You have saved all of us. You are faithful to your covenant and to your promises to your people. And we boast only in you. May we boast only in you, recognizing that it's nothing of ourselves that makes us saved. It's your faithfulness and your power. And we glorify Christ and his work on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.